All right, we'll let the musicians go down unless they're participating in some special music here this morning. Why are you turning your Bibles to the book of Ruth? Ruth chapter 3. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 9. And then we'll jump over to chapter 4 and read a few verses from chapter 4. Right now, chapter 3, verse 9. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich, And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now, chapter 4 and verse 13. 4 and verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him.
On this Mother's Day morning, we're going to take a break from our new series in 1 Peter and look back to one of the gems of the Old Testament, the little four-chapter book of Ruth. Our text verses this morning record the proposal and marriage of Ruth and Boaz. By the way, Ruth proposed to Boaz. He was a little shy. And then that led to their marriage and the birth of Obed, the grandfather of King David. One thing we find in the book of Ruth is that heroes can be found in unexpected places, and that they can be female as well as male. The hero of this book is Ruth. That's why it's called the book of Ruth and not the book of Boaz. She has a fascinating story and provides an amazing link from the time of the judges to the time of David's kingdom. She's the only woman in the Bible specifically called a virtuous woman. Her great-great-grandson Solomon asked, Who can find a virtuous woman? Somewhere, Boaz might have raised his hand and said, I did. In fact, the description of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is a wonderful picture of great-grandma Ruth. I think that if you took that passage in Proverbs 31 and then read the book of Ruth, you would find all of the characteristics in the virtuous woman found in Ruth. She's the only woman given this rare title, and therefore it is worth taking some time to see how she earned it, especially when we consider that she was not even Jewish. She was a Moabitess and had grown up in a pagan culture and yet had turned in her heart to the Lord and moved with her mother-in-law to the land of Israel. This morning's message is entitled, The Virtues of a Virtuous Woman. Now, I want to go back to chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to pick up the story at the very beginning. And we're going to see the events that led to Ruth coming to know the Lord and see the virtues that we find in her life. Verse 1 says, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The story of Ruth begins and ends in Bethlehem, which became the city of David and later the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. In verse 2, we're introduced to the family. It says the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Elimelech means God is my king. But he didn't quite live up to his name because when the going got tough, he decided he was going to move to Moab instead of trusting the Lord there in Bethlehem. Naomi means pleasant. Pleasant. And a pleasant woman is always a blessing. Proverbs talks about the other kind, the brawling woman. The house is never quite white enough when you live with a brawling woman. But Naomi means pleasant, but later she changed it to Mara to reflect the bitter circumstances of her life and her own inner bitterness that came from them. Mahlon means sickly. And Chilion means pining or wasting away. So we have two sons who were not healthy young men. They were sickly young men, which probably helps to explain why they both died about the same time as young men in Moab. In the time of famine, Elimelech moved his family to idolatrous Moab to sojourn or just to stay for a little while. Now, I believe that they were wrong to leave Bethlehem. They should have trusted God. Boaz stayed in Bethlehem, became very wealthy. They left Bethlehem, went to Moab, and they all died except for Naomi. And they gained nothing from their journey. And now it is true that God providentially worked it out for Ruth, but God's providence does not make our decisions for us. God's providence sometimes takes our bad decisions and brings good from it, but that doesn't make our bad decision good. All right, so this worked out for Ruth, but it didn't work out for Elimelech, Chilion, or Mahlon. And now we're not going to get too much into their situation because we're looking at Ruth this morning. This is the circumstances by which God brought her back to the land, or brought her to the land of Bethlehem, and brought her into the life of Boaz, and made her put her in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3 it says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab." Now, you have to understand that that was forbidden in the law of Moses. But they're not really concerned about the law of Moses. They're living in Moab. These young men want to get married. They found two girls that are willing to marry them. And so they got married. And they're still in Moab. In verse 4 it says, the name of the one was Orpah. Now, if you think that sounds like Oprah, you're correct. In fact, what I heard was that Oprah's mother tried to name her Orpah but misspelled it. And so that's why the name is different. But the name of the one here was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So a sojourn turned into a lengthy stay. And far as I can tell, this is 10 years after they got married. And so they've been there for quite a long time. Verse 5 says, "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So we're just setting the stage this morning. We're not going to spend any more time on what they should have done or could have done or would have done, whether they should have gone to Moab, whether they should have stayed in Moab, whether the boys should have married Moabite women. They're all moot points for our discussion because they went to Moab, they stayed in Moab, they married Moabite women, and now we're picking up with a widow woman and her two daughters-in-law that are at a crossroads in their lives. You know, real life is not usually a storybook. Real life tends to get messy. And frankly, Naomi's life is messy. But you know what? God still loves us when our lives are messy. And we're going to see God working in their lives. Now, in verse number 6, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept." Now here you have two young women, two young widows, at the crossroads of their lives. Just imagine a little dirt path, a little ancient highway, and you have a road sign there with one board says Judah, pointing that way, and the other board says Moab, pointing that way. And here they've stopped, and Naomi says, "Well, I'm going back home to Judah. There's no reason for you girls to go with me. Go back home to your parents. Go back home to your mother's house. Go back home to your gods and your culture. There's no point and you going any further with me. She said, can I have any sons that will grow up and marry you? Of course not. And there's no reason for you to come along with me when I have nothing to offer you. And so she tries to send them back. And I have to say, shame on Naomi for trying to send them back. Send them back to a pagan culture. Send them back to a godless culture where part of their worship was taking babies down to Molech and burning them to death. I don't think that Naomi was a good testimony for God at this point because of her bitterness, where she even tries to send them back to that dark pagan country instead of encouraging them to follow her toward the land of God. Now, in verse number 14, it says, they lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people. Notice, and unto her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law. Boy, she's trying, isn't she? Trying to get rid of her daughters-in-law. Go back to your gods. Go back to your country. I think perhaps that she was a little bit ashamed to be going back home to her hometown with these two Moabite girls. I think she was a little bit ashamed. What would the neighbors say when these are my daughters-in-law, these Moabite women? So she tried everything that she could to try to encourage them and get them to go back to Moab. But it says that Ruth clave unto her. Ruth was not going to be persuaded to turn back to Moab. In her heart, she was ready to go forward to the land of Judah and to the land of Bethlehem. And she was ready to make the true and living God her God and God's people her people. I want you to consider three virtues of a virtuous woman. First, we find a virtuous decision. A virtuous decision. Notice in verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. A beautiful decision, a wonderful statement. We quote it at weddings, but it was first said by a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. She must have truly loved Naomi. Loved her mother. By the way, it's not a bad thing to love your mother-in-law. She might even have gone to the Mother's Day banquet with her mother-in-law. She loved her mother-in-law. And I got to say, Mr. Rasmer, we're coming up on our 25th wedding anniversary. And one thing that I love about my wife is that she has always been loving, considerate, and thoughtful towards her mother-in-law. And I tell you something, my mother's not always easy. Don't tell her I said that. But I find a virtuous decision here and an example of Old Testament conversion. She rejected the gods of Moab. She chose the God of Israel. She rejected her own people, the Moabites, a very ungodly nation. She became a Jewess, identifying herself with Naomi's people. By the way, you didn't have to be born a Jew, and you still don't have to be born a Jew. Anyone can convert and become a Jew by identifying themselves with the Lord God of Israel. That's how this took place in the Old Testament. Now, her conversion led to a complete change of life and an awesome testimony. Go back to go to chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Here is her initial conversation with Boaz. Verse 11, Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Isn't Ruth beautiful? What a beautiful story. What beautiful language here. You've come from the land of your nativity. You've come to trust under God's wings. Of course, we know God doesn't have wings. It's a poetic device. But he's saying, you've come to rest under God. You've come to believe in God. You've come to trust God. And he said, you have this testimony, this reputation. We've seen what you've done with your mother-in-law. We've seen how you're working to provide. And we've seen how you have converted and begun to trust in the true and living God. It was a virtuous decision when she chose to come back, not come back, but to come to Israel and to believe in and follow the Lord God. She chose God. She chose God's people. She stood at the crossroads and everything was in the balance. And she didn't know it. Based on that decision was, or what was riding on that decision, Boaz, the love of her life, Obed, her son, lineage of Christ through David. Did I mention he's rich? Boaz. I mean, all of that was on the line when she was standing at the crossroads and her other sister-in-law went back. But she decided to go forward. She had no guarantees. She had no promises. She had no idea what would take place when she got there. But she had come to trust under the wings of God. She had come to trust in the Lord. Hey, have you ever come to that point where you've learned to trust Christ as your Savior? And if you are saved, have you learned to rest in God? Have you learned to trust God? To abide in that secret place of the Almighty? Have you learned like Ruth to place your life in God's hands and to trust Him with your life? You see a virtuous decision. Secondly, we see a virtuous devotion. Really, this devotion to her mother-in-law is amazing to me. Notice in verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? That's been at least a decade, but she'd grown up there. I said, is that Naomi? The ladies are coming out of their houses. People are stopping in the streets. Is that Naomi? Verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. Well, that's some revisionist history, isn't it? I thought they left because it was a famine. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Said Naomi, return, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, notice this, with her. You see that in verse number 19? So they too went. Verse 22, with her. You see how there's a subtle contrast. Two women walking together, and yet Naomi is totally wrapped up in herself. As far as the Scripture records the conversation, she doesn't even introduce Ruth to her friends. Like the two of them are together, but Naomi just can't wait to say, well, don't call me sweetness, pleasantness anymore. Call me bitterness now because I went out with my family. I've come back empty. Empty? What about Ruth? Not quite empty. You have someone. By the way, later on, the text that we read, didn't they say, your daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons? But in her attitude right now, I have come back empty. Well, poor Ruth is like, am I invisible? Am I chopped liver? And so I've come back empty. The Lord has taken everything away from me. Well, what a contrast between her and Job, right? She's bitter. She's resentful. She's blaming God. Now, I'm not going to give Naomi too hard a time because if she had suffered some bad losses, she lost her husband, she lost both of her sons. Those are terrible tragedies. Absolutely terrible tragedies. I do believe that she was wrong to blame God for it. I believe it's always wrong to blame God for things. But I'm pointing out the difference. You have one who is totally wrapped up in herself and her sorrow and her bitterness and her circumstances. And you have Ruth who is unselfishly standing by her side, following behind her, there to help her and to serve her. Selfishness and unselfishness working together. Maybe this is why Ruth was able to rise above her own adverse circumstances and Naomi was not. Now, Naomi had lost her husband and both her sons. But Ruth had not exactly gone without losing anything. She had also lost her husband. And she'd never even had a child. She had her own adverse circumstances. And yet Ruth was not bitter towards God. Ruth was not blaming God. Ruth was not bitter towards anyone. I believe that this allowed her to rise above her circumstances and to be this virtuous woman that we find here in the book of Ruth, because when she went through her difficulties, losses, and adversities, she somehow found a way to trust God through those circumstances and to live unselfishly through those circumstances and thereby rise above her circumstances while Naomi kept sinking down underneath. Is there, and by the way, what we find here is a virtuous devotion in two directions. First, we find that Ruth was extremely devoted to her mother-in-law. There was someone in her life that she was devoted to. We also find that she was very devoted to God. Who is Naomi devoted to now? Her husband's gone, her kids are gone. She has no one to live for. And so she's decided, I'd live for anybody. You know, it's important for us to have someone, some area of devotion in life. To have someone that you are devoted to. First, you should be devoted to God. You should be devoted to your spouse. You should be devoted to your children. You should be devoted to your grandchildren. You should be devoted to some purpose in life. I believe that an unselfish devotion is one of the surest ways to prevent a life of bitterness and produce a life of virtue. To live for something and someone other than yourself is the path to virtuous living. Thirdly, we see a virtuous dedication. A virtuous dedication. See in chapter 2, verse 2, now they've come home, they've moved back into the old house. Verse 2 says, Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And here Ruth has taken on herself the role of provider. She has learned that according to the law of Israel, that the poor and the widows can go out during the harvest and glean the fields. That means that as the harvesters are cutting down the harvest, what falls on the ground they're supposed to leave. Now they get most of it because they're pretty good at this. It's their job. But some of it's going to fall on the ground. And the law of Moses was what falls on the ground and the corners of the fields you're to leave for the poor. That doesn't mean that the government picked it all up and brought it to the poor's home. That doesn't mean that after they gathered the harvest, the government came and took a bunch of their harvest and took it to the poor. But the poor could get off their couch, go out in the field, follow along behind after the harvesters, and pick up off the ground the gleanings. I think I like God's system of welfare. They didn't, I mean, here, these two widows didn't sit there and wait for their check. I don't know what Naomi's thinking about. It doesn't seem like, I think Naomi's just content to sit there and starve to death. Ruth is the one that says, you know what, mother-in-law, we need to have some food. I'm going to go out in the fields and glean. And she said, go ahead. Go out after them. And so she begins to go out and she begins to glean in the fields, which is hard work, out in the dirt, the dust, the wind, the elements. And in Ruth here, we find some beautiful character traits. First, we find initiative. She said, let me go now. She was a go-getter. I like go-getters. Initiative means seeing what needs to be done and just doing it. Initiative is a great quality. Humility. She wasn't too good to go out in the fields and get her hands dirty. I find a good work ethic. Notice in verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, get this, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. It was about an epaph of barley. What I see there is a good work ethic. She got there in the morning when everyone else did. She kept going all day through the heat of the day. He said there was a little bit of time where she tarried in the house, but the rest of the time she was out there gleaning. And all the way until the evening time. And then she took what she had gleaned and she went and beat it out, prepared it for consumption. We find a good work ethic. Ruth could work and was willing to work. Amen. And I don't know why we think that being feminine means being a wilting lily. You know, there's work to be done, and women are hard workers. And Ruth was a hard worker. She had a good work ethic. And she went out there and she got the job done. And fourthly, we see good manners. We won't read this, but in her conversation with Boaz, we find a great manner. She was very polite and respectful to him as the superior, as her superior, because he owned the property. And I think the good manners are sorely lacking today. And I can talk to a 15-year-old kid, and he will look at me and talk to me like I am a 15-year-old kid, or that he is a 42-year-old man. It's like to so many young people today, the whole world is equal to them. There's no respect for elders, no respect for age. You know, it's good for our kids to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, and no, ma'am. It's good. I think it's still good for kids to call adults by their last name with a Mr. or a Mrs. or a brother in front. I know, we preacher, that makes me feel old. Well, you are old. But you know, what's important is not whether I feel like that or not. What matters is that young folks need to have some manners taught to them so they can learn to treat their elders with a level of respect. We find that Ruth, she even calls him my Lord. She was respectful to him as the owner of the property. And that was a part of her virtuous character. She had a great reputation. He said that thou art a virtuous woman. All of our city knows you're a virtuous woman. And we find that she was also prudent and proper. When she finally proposed, he said, well, he said, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or gentle, she wasn't a boy chaser. She was taking care of herself. She was taking care of her mother-in-law. She wasn't out there trying to catch some man that would take care of her. She was simply being prudent and proper, and God brought the right man into her life. Now, all of these are good qualities and virtuous qualities, and they show a virtuous dedication. She made the decision to change her life and had the character to make the change. Well, a lot of folks, they make decisions, but they lack the character to carry those decisions out. Not Ruth. You see this going on for months and months as she acclimates to a new culture and wins, she earns the reputation of a godly, virtuous woman. Because of these virtues, she won the heart of Boaz. Boaz was a great man. His name means strength. Strong man. Wealthy man. Influential man. And a shy man. When Ruth said, spread your skirt over your handmaid, she was basically saying, will you marry me? It's not expressions we use anymore, but she was basically saying, throw your robe over my shoulders, marry me. And you know what he said? Okay, I do. Yes, you're happy to. And did I mention that he was rich? Someone told my oldest daughters, pick yourself a good man to marry. But it's just as easy to fall in love with a rich good man as a poor good man. Well, Beth whiffed on that one, didn't she? There's always hope for Becky. Emily. I'm just kidding there, but I mean, we're just pointing out that here's a woman born in Moab, born in an idolatrous culture, made a virtuous decision, had a level of devotion to her mother-in-law, and then had a life of dedication, and God blessed her for that, and she ended up having a tremendous life of God's blessings upon her, but it all went back to a decision. A decision to make the Lord her God and to trust under His wings. You certainly could use some virtuous women today. And when you find one, you'll find someone who's made a virtuous decision, who has virtuous devotion and virtuous dedication. You won't find it in selfish, bitter Naomi. You'll find it in an unselfish, devoted, serving, loving woman like Ruth.